But I do know that sometimes you do have to be careful about things that you say in this politically correct world, but I'm going to say it anyway. There was an Anglican vicar, a Catholic priest, and a rabbi talking together about the various traditions that they did, various practices, and they got onto the subject of giving. And I'm sure you've heard this tale before, where the vicar said, well, what I do is I draw a circle on the ground, and I throw all the money up, and whatever ever goes into the circle is the Lord. Whatever's on the outside is mine. The priest actually said, I have a similar tradition. Draw a circle on the floor, throw the money up. Whatever lands in the circle is the Lord. Whatever's outside, no, it's the other way around. Whatever's in the circle is mine, and whatever's outside is the Lord's. And of course, the rabbi said, I throw it all up, and whatever the Lord wants, he keeps. Whatever comes to the ground is mine. Do you know, when we come to the subject of talking about money and giving, it is often a tricky subject. It actually provokes very strong opinions on both sides, and I'm looking forward to the discussions tonight at the door. Not really. But no matter whether you're in the Old Testament or whether you're in the New Testament, giving is definitely connected in the mind of God to our spirituality. And it is definitely linked to receiving and having the blessings of God in our life. In fact, the following statement that I've put here covers both Old Testament and New Testament principles in many ways. It simply said this, if we could just throw it up for we. If God's people want God to open up his storehouse of blessing, they must give God the offerings that he desires in the way that he desires. Notice the focus at every stage on the way he wants, what brings his pleasure, what he has designed for his people, not on what we want. As we'll see tonight, there is a difference between legal tithing in the Old Testament and New Testament giving or grace giving in the New Testament. But regardless of whether you're looking at the New Testament or the Old Testament, the statement that is there remains the same. Praise God that we don't live under the Old Covenant. Praise God that we now live under the New Testament grace. We're no longer under the legal mandates of the law. However, the principles that are connected with giving and the principles that we will discuss tonight are part of the Old Testament instruction, and they remain true for us as they did in Malachi's day. So with that said, let's just ask the Lord to help us tonight, because I need the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, our heart's desire is that you would take our lives and let them be used for you. Father, we know that we so often hold on to aspects of our life and we shield it from you. But Father, our heart is that we would be wholly thine. Help us tonight, Lord, as we grow closer to you, as we study your word, that you would give us all needed wisdom and understanding. Father, that you would give us divine revelation, Lord, on the things that you've laid out for us, so that we may be people of your blessing. But more than that, Lord, that others would see the evidence of your blessing upon our lives and desire to know you. So help us in this now, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oftentimes we've heard the statement, and I have on many occasions, that the problem with the church is all you want is me money. I detest with a passion when you see on the side of some churches, you know, that was the ugly thermometer-like sort of things which goes up, you know, and we're saving money for our spire or our church or our organ repairs or whatever it is. And it does give the impression to the world that the church is only ever after money. For a true church of God, that is not the case. What the church wants is not the people's money, but the blessings of God upon them. That's what we seek. That's what we desire. But for that to happen, the people need hearts that are right with God. And when the people's hearts are right with God, then, you know, the scripture is evident on so many occasions, not just in the area of giving, but when we're living in a right relationship with God, the blessings of God are poured out upon us. For the people of God to receive those blessings at the ultimate level, we can't deny that the scriptures clearly indicate that our heart attitude towards money, towards giving, plays a major part. We saw last time in Malachi 3 that God's people had been turning away from the word of God in a variety of different ways. In fact, already in our series, and it's not been a long series, but we've catalogued at least 19 things that God's people had failed to walk in. They'd walked in disobedience to God rather than obedience. And here tonight we discover another one. Another way in which they're turning away from the word of God with their offerings. Their offerings were pathetic. So much so, a couple of weeks ago, we discovered together that you bring your offerings into the temple, and you know what? You might as well shut the door because you're making the situation worse every time you come in. Because you're just bringing things which are just not acceptable to me. Harsh words from God, really, wasn't it? They were not giving God what they should have been giving God. And as a result, God was not showering them with the blessings that he so desired to pour upon them. Remember, they didn't think that God loved them at all. Well, what's the point in bringing our offerings to you, Lord, when you don't even love us anyway? And as we read tonight there in verse 13, you say hard things about me and you ask, What have I said against you? And you said it's futile to serve God. It's pointless to serve God because not only does he doesn't even love us, but what we bring he doesn't even accept, and we might as well just bring anything. You've heard the tale so often, haven't you? I decided to get myself a new kettle, so I'm giving my old one to the church. We offer God so often, sometimes our second best. And that's exactly what God's people were doing. But within that as well, in verse 7, you also notice something else. God says to them, turn aside. You've turned aside from my statutes. You've not kept them. But return to me. Come back to me. And I will return to you. What a tremendous invitation. What, again, an amazing offer of God's grace towards his people. He invites this wayward people to come back into the right relationship with him. Their response was, yes, Lord, that's what we want. Let's get in there straight. Sorry, I've lost off the camera. Not a chance of it. They again question God, how can we return to you? We've not left you. The problem is with you, God. You've left us. God's answer is very simple. Simple, but challenging. This is how you need to return to me. Stop robbing me. Will a man rob God, God says? And yet you are robbing me with the offerings that you have given to me. Do you know, one of the most foolish things maybe a child of God could ever think he could get away with is robbing God. I worked for W.H. Woolworths for many, many years. And we had many people, and not many people got past me robbing, honestly. Only because I was a robber myself and I knew how to get away with it. Oh, and they didn't get away with it. Folks, how foolish it is to think that we can rob from God. The Hebrew word that is used there for rob is one that means to deceive or to defraud or to hide or to cover. Do you know, many deceive, defraud, and rob. And many times, sometimes they don't even realize and that they're doing it. And when they do, they sort of justify it in some way. Whether that's they rob the tax man or whether they rob from their employer. You know, they take a few bits more paper than they're entitled to and a couple of pens from the stationery cupboard or you know, whatever it is. Or whether they rob in their failure to pay a bill. Many defraud, deceive, and rob. Financial crimes are prevalent, and it's a sin in God's eyes. Be careful, believer, how you walk in those areas. Because God sees it all, but you know, often as well, the world sees it as well, and it's a tremendous, tremendously bad witness to us as believers. But here the concentration is on robbing God, which means to give something to God, but to do it in a deceptive way because it defrauds Him. It's not really what we should give. It's not giving Him the preeminence, the first place in our life. It isn't the right thing or the right amount given, but it's given with the wrong heart, the wrong motive. Now, if a child of God tries to defraud God and not give Him what they should, what He deserves, it is a recipe for disaster. Because robbing God is serious. It's senseless, it's shameful, it's dangerous, and it is punishable. Verse 8 says, God says to him, "You've been robbing me and you people, well, how have we been robbing you?" You know, it's so sad that the people of God had become so almost accustomed to their sinning, to their behavior, that they didn't even realize that they were doing it. You know, folks, it's a dangerous thing when we sin repeatedly and we don't even know that it's sin anymore. It's like the farmer, picking on you farmers. I'm sure you've had it on occasions when you've been working the fields with a spade, or the gardener, you've been out there, and your hand becomes a bit callous, doesn't it? You know, it hardens over, and that pain that was there, the skin's calloused over, and you don't even feel it anymore. And I remember when my aunt was teaching me how to play the guitar, and it just hurt my fingers. You know, like when you start playing the violin. Does that hurt sometimes? And it doesn't hurt you. It used to hurt me when I played the guitar and all the ends of my fingers. And she used to say, "Don't worry, you'll eventually get used to it." And your fingers do, they almost callous over. And there's an implication here by that. The people's heart had become so calloused over that they didn't even realize that they were sinning anymore. It's a dangerous place to be in, folks. God said to his people, "You've robbed me by your tithe and your offerings." We know that tithe is related to a tenth to ten. Giving God 10%. Now, before you say, "Pastor, we're not getting into Old Testament legalism, are we? You're not going to preach on tithing tonight, are you?" Well, yes, I am. But no, I'm not. Because, praise God, we're not under the Old Testament law. But let me tell you, tithing predates the Old Testament law. It was Abraham who gave a tenth to the priest Melchizedek. It was Jacob who made a promise to God and gave a 10% of everything. It is true to say, though, that tithes and offerings were mandatory legal offerings that Israel were required to give under the law. It was a legal bill that they had to pay. They're almost like the owed to God, and it needed to be paid. In Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we get some of the specifics of the legal tithe and requirements. In fact, I think I've put some of them there. There they all are. At least two of them anyway. Leviticus 27 there, all the tithes of the land, the seed, the tree, and the fruit belonged to the Lord and were as holy unto him. And later on in the same passage, a tenth of the herds of the flocks were to be given to the Lord as holy. Deuteronomy and Numbers all speak about the contributions that were to be given. Everything, seeds and fruit and livestock and so much more were to be given to the Lord as an offering, as a sacrifice. And so these Old Testament tithes were equivalent in many ways to the national legal income tax. I say that because of the way they were used. Because the contributions that they were given were used for the Levites and the priests, but they were also given for the aliens in the land and the widows and the orphans, and all these things were collected in and they were distributed by the temple as those had need. So this tithe was a legal debt that was to be paid. And in effect, it was to be paid to God, because it was something that God required them to do. But you'll notice there in verse 9, because they were not giving the tithes that God demanded, he said to them, "You are cursed, because of the whole nation is robbing me in these things." God says, "I will not prosper you to the level that I will not bless you to the level that I really, really desire to bless you, because you're not doing the things that I require you to do. Can I just say that this specific curse that it mentions there in verse 9, let me just read it to you. "You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, the vines of the fields, and I will cast that, and they will not cast their fruit, says the Lord." In other words, part of the curse was simply this, is that their fruit was being destroyed, the land was being destroyed, they were not yielding a crop that they should have been yielding. I say this is nothing new, because God actually said to him all the way back again in Deuteronomy, said, "Listen, I'm going to bring you into my land. This is my land, and I'm going to bless you as long as you obey me. But if you refuse to obey me, this is what will happen." They knew it. So this is nothing new. This is not God acting out of an unjust way. But this is God behaving according to his perfect justice. In verse 10, God says, "Bring in the offerings to me, and I will see to it that you will overflow with prosperity and blessing. Bring in the whole tithe, and I will shower my blessing upon you. If you don't, I will rebuke you and devour you. I will allow others to come in and devour you if you fail me in these things." You know, it is absolutely clear that both the Old and the New Testament, that God is a sovereign God who is in control of all things that happen to a nation, to a country, to a county, to a town, to a church, to an individual. God is sovereignly in control of it all. And he is the one who brings blessing and brings curses. God does not ever and will not ever bless his people at the ultimate level when they rob him. When they sing songs like, "Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated unto thee," and then they go out and they forget, as we were mentioned this morning, to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow him. We miss out on so much of God's blessing, you know. We are not under a mandatory legal tithing system of giving, but we are under the grace system of giving. Can I say that obligatory tithing in the Old Testament is not the same as New Testament giving? It is a completely different thing at all. So with all that said thus far, I want us to, for the next few remaining minutes together, just track this theme of giving into the New Testament. I told you we were not going to be handling the text to its full extent, but the context of the text we are considering together. As I've said at the beginning of our gathering here around his word, the concept of giving God the 10% started well before the Old Testament law. Abraham and Jacob gave. When you calculate all that Abraham gave, it was a massive amount that he gave to Melchizedek. Tithed everything that he had received. As a result, in Hebrews 7, verse 4, it actually says that Abraham was a man who was well blessed of God. In fact, he said that God called him a great man. What a wonderful title that. I'd love that. God said that of me, wouldn't you? I'm amazed that he just says, see him over there, I love him. Wouldn't it be amazing if he said, I love him and he's a great man of mine. She's an incredible woman of mine. Luke taught, or Jesus taught, the tithing in the Old Testament was part of the Old Testament law. He actually commended tithing as an act of obedience to the Old Testament law. Now, we're no longer under the obligations of the law. Praise God that we're not. He nailed to the cross for us. But it is wrong for a New Testament church to try to put people back under the Old Testament law as well. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the law. We're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Jesus also taught that tithing was no guarantee that one had real spirituality. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They tithed the herbs, the cinnamon and the tithe and the thyme and everything they tithed. They were meticulous in it. But he condemned them so much. And they were far from spiritual. So much so that they never recognized who he was. Jesus Christ also said that tithing was no guarantee that one was justified. Do you know there are many, 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 many people who come into the house of God every single Sunday and they bring their tithes in with them and they put them there and they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So what are we to do with the principle of tithing, and how can we make sure that we don't rob God, which is more to the point, and how do we make sure that we as New Testament believers receive the ultimate blessing of God? Because that's what I desire. So much of the teaching in these areas are found for us in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So turn with me, if you would, to Corinthians 2 and chapter 8. As I said to you before, we haven't got time to look at this in any great detail. We're going to just be sort of skirting over one or two things, but sufficient to say that this is a grace tithing is not determined by the amount, but by the sacrifice. In verse 3 of that passage, you notice there that says, in the midst of the very severe trial, their overcoming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. New Testament giving is a giving that is determined by the amount, not by the sacrifice. Sorry, not by the amount, but by the sacrifice. By how much we're prepared to sacrifice for the call of God or for the cause of God. These Macedonians gave generously out of their immense poverty. I don't know about you, I was immediately reminded of that dear woman. Remember the woman who gave the mite? Or the Pharisee said, "Oh Lord, I'm wonderful. Look what I do. Everybody can see it." They blew their trumpets when he gave. And yet the dear woman, just with the mite, she gave all that she had. It wasn't the amount, it was the level of sacrifice. Grace giving is also by choice as well. Look what it says there again at the end of verse 3 of chapter 8 there of 2 Corinthians. Entirely on their own. Don't ever allow anybody to tell you how, when, and what you should give. Let the scriptures and your own heart determine that. It's a very, very dangerous thing when a pastor stands up in the pulpit and tells you what you should be doing. Especially when it's contrary to Scripture. It is entirely by choice. It shouldn't be manipulated. Something churches will try to even shame people in and manipulate them into giving. And giving a gift promise as well, and it's totally and utterly wrong. Grace giving is considered to be a privilege to participate in. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. It should be something that we just desire to do in a way to bless God and to bless others. It should be considered as a privilege, but it also should come from those who have first themselves given themselves to Christ. When we recognize how much Christ has given for us, what we give to him, folks, it's nothing. Especially when we know that as soon as we give to him, he pours in his blessing underneath. Do you know God is no man or woman's debtor? We can never, ever, ever outgive God. Grace giving is not commanded giving or demanded giving in any way. As I said before, it's not Old Testament tithing. It's just giving. Grace giving is also based on what one has, not what one doesn't have. Verse 12, look what it says there. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. Folks, I've known it before where there's been such demand put upon people where they've gone into financial debt in order to try and fulfill promises or burdens that churches are putting upon them. That is not biblically sound. I've said it before, and it's a true. I've seen it. I know it happened. Whereby a pastor would actually insist on seeing the wage slips of all those who were part of the church, and he would then determine how much they should give on account of what came into their bank account every single month. And I jest not. It is not biblically sound. And it's highly dangerous. Grace giving is a quality giving, not an excuse for not giving. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. You know, the equal principle is that God's people give based on what they have. Can I say for some who have less, they shouldn't give more. But can I say this lovingly, that some who have more should give more as well? I think sometimes we use a tithe which I've said on so many occasions, that we're not under the legal obligation to tithe, but we use it as a way to not give what we could give sometimes. And I mean that lovingly. But I've known one particular businessman who was so blessed of God that in the end he was living on 10% and giving 90% of his income away, and he was still living like a millionaire because God blessed him so much. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9 as well, because Paul touches it on there in verses 6 through to 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Grace giving is giving that understands that if we give sparingly, then we will receive sparingly as well. Folks, if you have not, guess why? We are called to give according to how the Lord has blessed us. This principle is certainly not for the individual believer. God does bless proportionately for what one gives. Grace giving that is purposed from one's own heart as well. Verse 7, it says this, each man and woman should give what they have determined or decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Again, you should not be manipulated by some outside pleading or promotion or pressure. Grace giving is from the heart, and it's something between you and God and nobody else. A person needs to think and pray and come to some conviction and conclusion about what he or she or they should give. Sometimes people ask, what shall I give? The best answer is simply this. You get alone with God and allow Him to tell you what you should give. Grace giving is not giving that begrudges giving as well. It doesn't resent giving. You shouldn't be. I've already been politically incorrect with my joke this evening as well. But let me just be even more impolitically correct. Have you ever heard the phrase of don't be an Indian giver? The phrase comes from the American Indians, from Native Americans, and what they tended to do is if they ever gave something, they expected something in return. Or for some of them, even if they didn't receive anything, they would take the gift that they've given back again. And that's what an Indian giver is. Don't be like that. Don't give in order to think that I'm going to get something, and if you don't, then you take it back. No, don't give out of begrudging. But as we know, it says there towards the end of verse 7, grace giving is a cheerful. Be a cheerful giver. Be thankful. Notice God loves the cheerful giver. He monitors the heart. He monitors our emotions. He knows everything about us. He knows the motives that we have when we give. He knows our attitude when we give as well. And finally, grace giving realizes that God will richly bless everything in the life of the giver. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Look what it says there. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in the thanksgiving to God. Now, the context of that is not just simply financial richness, but spiritual richness. But there is an element of the financial there as well, because that's the context of what Paul is speaking. Finally, as we close tonight, just turn very quickly back to 1 Corinthians 16 with me. And just verse 2. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that we, when I come, no collection will have to be made. And when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men that you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Notice it's not on the Sabbath day, but it's on the first day of the week. Again, an emphasis, this was no Jewish law. This was for the Christian church, that they should bring their tithes and their offering when they gather together on the first day of the week. Now, of course, we do it by standing order and by direct debit and all those other things that we actually do. But the point is it should be a consistent, regular giving, not inconsistent. But we should be consistent in what we offer. But also, grace giving is proportionate giving based on our prosperity. We see that again in verse 2. Each one should set aside the sum of money, that which you've already decided to do. Giving a proportionate of how God has prospered you. And finally, grace giving is to be a private giving as well. Remember what Jesus actually said when he was making reference to giving to the poor. He said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I remember on two occasions being in two different churches, and I've never seen it before. But this particular one church we were in, there was a group of us young men at Barber College, and we went on holiday together in North Wales, and we were in this small little chapel, Welsh chapel, and there was at the front of this church, there was this humongous honey pot. And at the given time at the nod, the pastor nodded and everybody stood up and they came forward and they put their tithes in this pot. And we were absolutely skint Bible college students. And someone had paid this holiday for us and we just didn't have a brass farthing to. So, but we all paraded down to the front because it was the done thing and we put our hand in it as if we'd put something in. I felt such a fraud. But the pressure that was on you to look as if you're giving. And on another occasion, I was in a church and the pastor said, it's that time of the month where we're looking at those who have tithed this month and we pray for them. And so I'd like such and such and such and such and such and such to come to the front. And they all stood up and come to the front. And I stood there thinking, how embarrassing. And they were all prayed over and they were gleaming with great pride and joy. And I thought, I'd be humiliated. It's a private thing between you and God. We don't have trumpets and blasts of sound to celebrate when God's people give. It just should be something systematic, something sacrificial, something just generous as God has prospered you. And as Paul says, knowing that we reap what we sow. If we give sparingly, then we will reap sparingly. If we give generously, we will reap generously as well. And so as we close tonight, because I've already gone on far too long, but it was Ben's fault with the communion tonight. Let's just go back to Malachi 3, verse 12. Look what it says there. Then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God said, if you start giving the way that you should be giving, then all the nations will know and they will see how I have blessed you, and you in return will be a blessing to them. God, in his grace, has seen fit to bless us, has he not? In many ways. We have people who love the Lord in this church. We have people who love his word in this church. We have people who pray to the Lord in this church. And we have people who give to the Lord in this church. And because of that, I know that others look and they see that this is a church that is blessed by God. Folks, let's not be careful that we don't rob God what is due to him. But let us make sure that these biblical principles are at work in our life. Do you know, we have a building that we are able to gather in, to worship God in, because of the sacrificial service and the sacrificial giving of the saints, many of them who have gone to glory now. And so we need to be careful in the days in which we live in that we are not robbing God or withholding God the offerings that He desires us to give for His glory and for our blessing. And so we need to walk in the paths of those who've gone before us and make sure that we are in that place to receive the ultimate blessing that God desires. Wherever He may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom never waketh. His sight is never dim. He knows the way He taketh, and I will walk with Him. Let us walk with Him in honesty and integrity in the days in which we live.